Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to study your Word, and the blessing it is for us to have the information we need to have in order to understand why things are the way they are, as well as your provision for it and purpose. The fact that you reached out to save mankind by giving your prized possession, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the only way possible. And we thank you for that and the grace that you've extended to us as a result of that. And the grace that's available to anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus at any time. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And I just thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans verse by verse, and last time we finished verse 3 with the expanded translation, and do you presume, O man, and of course this is kind of a pejorative, hey you, do you presume this? who judge those who practice similar things and are guilty of the same. Of course, remember the context here is that the chapter 2 starts with a dressing down of the self-righteous moral people, and that they're in their criticism for the amoral. Of course, the first chapter discussed that the God's condemnation of the amoral. But we see in chapter 2 that the moral arrogant are just as guilty as the amoral arrogant. Because the problem is that their moral arrogance comes from the old sin nature, which is evil. The people don't see that, but from God's perspective, anything sourced from the sin nature is evil. That's unacceptable. So you are guilty of the same things, and that you will. Do you think that you will escape judicial verdict from God? And of course, the implication is no. And we're going to see that here coming up. So when we stopped, we were noting some principles from this verse. We noted this self-righteous rationalism leads to hypocrisy. Of course, hypocrisy is duplicity. It's when you think you're okay and you're actually not, and you have hypocrisy is really a product of arrogance. It's when you view things as a certain way when they're actually a different way. And we have the hypocrisy. Arrogant hypocrisy is really endemic in our country at this time because of the rejection of establishment and doctrine. Of course, remember, it was interesting. Joe was talking the other day, and he hit on something that I hadn't really put together the same, and I'm sure you probably picked up on this when you were listening to it, but he said that the degeneracy among unbelievers is anti-divine establishment. And, of course, degeneracy among believers, he didn't say this, but it's the extension, is negative volition to spirituality. So that's how degeneracy is manifest. And, of course, what that means is a believer has more restraints to go through to get into anti-establishment position. And of course, establishment has to do with freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. But that applies both to believer and unbeliever. So moral believers normally are establishment, at least to some extent. Amoral believers are not. Unbelievers, I should say, are not. And then believers have the same situation, but except it gets a whole other level of spirituality on top of that, which is walk by means of the Spirit, which if they're not taught that, they don't have it either. A believer who doesn't understand the ministry of the Spirit and the work of God through His Word and the Spirit is no different functionally than a unbeliever. They don't have the power of God, even though they may be moral. And they probably are more moral than even a moral unbeliever. Hard to say. But it's all sourced in the sin nature. That's the problem. That's why it's all rejected. A believer at the evaluation who has been a moral person, a good moral person, put good in quotes, because from God's perspective they aren't, but from human perspective they are, or maybe. But that's going to be all burned up because the source of that goodness is the old sin nature rather than divine good, which is only sourced in the Word of God and in the Spirit. The self-righteous person attempts to excuse or minimize his own sins and failures by judging the more obvious sins of the immoral. See, that's the thing. Immoral people do things that are obviously contradictory to establishment. You know, so it's easy to pick that off and identify it. Whereas the moral degenerate is more subtle, because their sins are less recognized, even though they're just as much sins. The overt and immoral sins of the immoral person are very obvious, while the mental attitude and verbal sins of the self-righteous are not recognized, especially when they are hidden behind a facade of legalism and human good. So basically, these people are trying to parlay, this is part of their hypocrisy, parlay their morality into acceptability to God, which is, of course isn't happening. And the reason for that, of course, is perfection. You know, what they don't understand, and what most people don't understand, is the need for perfection. The only way we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus, because we receive God's righteousness the moment we believe in Jesus. Now, we don't live up to, that position initially, probably never in this life, because of the old sin nature and the trends that we have from that. But nonetheless, positionally, that's where we are, and as a result, that's how God treats us. So we are in the family at that point. And so the benefit accrue to us that are related to what God did for us on the basis of Jesus, the entire sphere of grace. And the issue is perfection. That's that simple. Be you perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. That's in James. And that is exactly the mandate. And it comes from our position in Jesus. And of course you get that the moment you rebound too. And when you believe, when you rebound, if we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to purify us, forgive our sins, and purify us from all wrongdoing. So the positional perfection, in fact, in that case, it's experiential as well, that is accrues to the believer the moment they rebound. So you're right back in the system if you have exited as a result of sin. And using the contrast between the two verbs, prasso and poieo, the two words that have to do with doing, prasso refers to overt, obvious sins in contrast with poieo, that refers to hidden sins such as mental attitude sins, sneaky sins, sins of the tongue, judging, slander, and gossip. So again, the two words are derivatives from the same root, but they are slightly different. And his application of it, it's actually a play on words in his application in verse 3. It says, he's talking about the word, it's used, they're translated as the word do. An interesting twist is that the self-righteous people, when establishing their self-righteousness, do it in mental attitude and verbal sins. But sooner or later, those sins combine with crusader arrogance to make them vulnerable to the whole realm of sin. So you see that a lot. Self-righteous people have a moral facade, but then if they're pushed, they will become crusaders, which means they'll actually become overt. They'll kill people. In fact, Jesus, I believe, said it. They will kill you for my name's sake. Well, they killed him, right? It was the moral, legalistic, self-righteous Pharisees who were involved with putting him on the cross. I mean, they took him to Pilate because they didn't have the authority to kill him. But their agenda was to kill him. Well, they actually tried a couple times. They tried to stone him. So they weren't allowed to put someone on the cross, but they were allowed to stone people. As long as, well, supposedly, that was acceptable practice. The Romans let them do it, even though in some cases it was probably misapplied. But they attempted to go after him, but they never were able to catch him. Had they caught him, they would have pulled it off. But by the time they got to where they did catch him, there on the Passover, it was the Holy Day they were up against, so they actually couldn't fulfill their objective. So they turned him over to Pilate, and Pilate, then they railroaded Pilate, and he was a weak sister. So he ended up crucifying him. He knew better. He told them he's not guilty, and he still proceeds to crucify him because he's a weak politician. Under God's justice, one type of sin is condemned just as much as another, so even though sins in the self-righteous person are not obvious, they are just as sinful. See, that's the thing we have to recognize. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that certain immoral sins are actually disruptive to the client nation in more ways. You know, there's certain kinds of sins that are more destructive to the order. But before God, it's the same. It's no different from his perspective. The moral degenerate, self-righteous person is no more justified before God than the immoral degeneracy of the perverted. This tells us that people's respectability in society does not minimize their sins. See, that's the thing. See, most people say, well, they're a respectable part of personal society. Well, that just means they're moral in the context of the expectations of the unbeliever. And at least, and they don't recognize their sins, so they're good to go. But the reality is they're not. Because remember, their morality, again, is sourced in the sin nature, not in grace and truth. The verb praso is used for the immoral person whose sins are obvious, such as in Matthew 5:27. It says, this is Jesus speaking in the Beatitudes. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So that's one of the Ten Commandments. So that's 27. For committing adultery. Whereas the verb poieo is used, so we have two words regarding doing here, is used for the self-righteous people whose sins are more hidden, such as in the next verse, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, the issue is mental, and your mental attitude sins lead to verbal sins, which lead to overt sins. It's a sequence of events that inevitably happens. Once, at some point, because your resistance, if you're operating in the energy of the flesh, you're inevitably going to succumb when the pressure is sufficient enough. So, and that's why it's hypocritical. So we said this is for the person who thinks about committing adultery, but who thinks about, and simultaneously judges the adulterer. See, that, remember, this is the kind of thing that, well, they did that with the woman. Remember, they drugged the woman before Jesus and says, well, she was in adultery, what are you going to do? And he didn't condemn her. I mean, he told her this. He told once all the men had run away because of what he wrote on the ground, he told her to go and sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. They didn't condemn her at that juncture. And of course, remember, that wasn't his mission. His mission came to seek to save what was lost. And he also, in that process, was to destroy the works of the devil. Well, the devil's works haven't been destroyed yet. Until that happens, his judgment will not occur. See, that's the next phase of the events of history, or prophecy, is when we get back into the age of Israel and the judgment of the devil. The self-righteous person judges the immoral person and uses a relative comparison to falsely rationalize his sins. So they think they're better because they don't sin like that. The verb praso was first used in Romans 1:32, which we saw earlier, to describe the obvious sins of the reversionistic unbeliever, the heathen or immoral person. And now poieo is used to describe the self with the same word, to describe the self-righteous people who add sin to sin. I should say, I'm sorry, now poeo, which is a different word, same root again. By judging, gossiping, maligning, slandering, and when he gets a chance, he sneaks around and also sins overtly. The self-righteous man is therefore prone to mental attitude sins and compound, intensify both sin and guilt before God's justice. So, remember, mental attitude and verbal sins actually result in what is referred to as triple compound discipline. And that's described in Matthew 7. Where the sins of the immoral person are revert back to the moral person because they judge him, so you end up with triple compound. You're guilty. You end up being guilty for something you judge someone else for because it wasn't your job to judge. See, Jesus is the only one that has qualification to judge, and that we're going to get into that in verse 4. God's holiness is comprised of his righteousness and justice, is not respecter of persons. So all sin is equally condemned. Doesn't matter who you are, sin is sin. Everyone who sins is, the wages of sin is death. But, of course, the same verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, equally. Everything's equal. Not, what's the other word today? Equity? Yeah, not equity. In other words, the judgment isn't based on who you are at all. It's based on what you did. It's that simple. And it's all equality. So equality and freedom are connected, and equity and tyranny are connected. The imputation of Adam's sin plus physical birth with an old sin nature placed man under God's judicial condemnation at birth. And sin is a man's manifestation of the old sin nature and the status of spiritual death. All have sinned and are equally guilty before God's justice. So everybody, that's why we're, again, remember, God did that on purpose. He allowed the devil to deceive the woman and allowed her to go into the sin of eating the fruit and take her husband with her. I mean, he could have said no, but God knew it wouldn't happen. And so he actually locked us up under sin on purpose. And John Paul talks about that. We'll get to it later in Romans. Where the law becomes a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Because we had to be condemned before we would be saved on the basis of imputation. See, God's agenda here was to save us on the basis of imputation. Because that's how he could convey righteousness to the unrighteous. So we're going to briefly talk about that in verse 4 here. While manifestations of the old sin nature are different in different people, the source is always the same. It's always the old sin nature. The fact that we are sin personally merely proves that we are spiritually dead. Remember, our sins are the result of having a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. I mean, everybody that's born naturally, in other words, the only person that wasn't was Jesus. Everyone that's born naturally starts as a sinner because they have the old sin nature and Adam's original sin imputed. That means a baby who's never committed a sin, because they're not big enough to have done it, is a sinner, positionally. See, it's all about position. Now, as a believer in Jesus, you're not. You sin, but you're not a sinner. So your sin doesn't have home in you anymore because of your identity with Jesus. See, that's what happens at the moment you believe in. That's why believing in Jesus is the issue. Because that's the only way God can deal with the fall and the sin without compromising himself. And it all goes back to that. While manifestations of the old sin nature are different in different people, the source is the same. The fact that we personally sin merely proves that we are spiritually dead and we have an old sin nature, and that is the source of spiritual death. And that we've been spiritually dead since birth. See, you know, that's why you must be born again. Both the moral and the immoral, the religious and the non-religious, are spiritually dead. Self-righteousness has no advantage over non-righteousness before God in the Supreme Court of Heaven. See, it's the same. Now, from man's perspective, it's not the same. Because one's detrimental to society and one isn't. Well, it is, but it's less obvious how it's detrimental. In the end, it is just as detrimental because of crusader arrogance. You cannot build righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. You can only acquire righteousness by instant adjustment to God's justice at salvation and rebound. And we have John 3:18, which is where he says, "Who believes in him has not been judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is two verses after John 3:16. You see, this is the issue of condemnation. The word there for judge is probably krino. Yeah, see, and it basically is judges for the purpose of condemnation. So, he who believes in him is not judged. Why? Well, at the moment you believed in Jesus, you received God's righteousness. That's our next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin in our behalf, so that we could become the righteous of God through him. You see, so the moment you believe, that judgment is passed over. And it also, I mean, in Romans, it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's 8:1, I think. So, the point here is positionally, though you are a sinner, experientially, you are no longer a sinner from God's perspective after you're saved. It doesn't accrue to you. Now, you still will be penalized for the evil associated with that sin. Okay? At the valuation. Why? You're being penalized for not living the spiritual life. That's really what you're doing. He's doing there. Because to sin, you have to have decided to go against the Word of God. That's why it says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the solution to the sin nature is not the law, it's the Spirit. You see, it says that, I believe it's in Romans 8:4, around there. What God could not do because of the sin nature, God did through his son, Jesus. See, the law was not good enough. It couldn't work. The best the law could do for you is make you morally arrogant and self-righteous. That's the best it could do. Jesus is the only way that could solve the problem. That's where you got perfection, not because of anything you did, but because of what God did for you through Jesus. And we'll be talking about that in a minute, if we get there. And then, of course, after salvation, you got 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge any known sin, we're faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wrongdoing. And that correlates to 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. Okay, so that's our experiential function as we live a spiritual life. That's the issue of spirituality right there. Because you can't judge yourself unless you're walking by means of the Spirit. You can't make a proper evaluation. You don't even know what you're doing wrong. So that's why 1 John 1:9 is so critical. You really can't get away from it. Because it is the standard of reference for moving from experiential failure to experiential success because of the old sin nature. So you positionally you're right, and you're going to heaven as a result of your position. But your experience is not going to match your position unless you're operating with 1 John 1:9. That's why you need to know something about sin. Because you've got to confess or acknowledge sins, mental attitude sins and verbal sins as well as overt sins. You see, and that's more subtle. It's more difficult to recognize. The judgment of self-righteous people is invalid. They are penalized for their self-righteous accusations, and their case is thrown out of court by God's justice system. So, now we're going to switch to verse 4. In verse 4, the negative volition of self-righteous arrogance is displayed, revealing the maladjustments to God's justice. In this verse, there's a big difference in the word order between the New American Standard and the original text. The NRSV is the English translation. It's the closest to the word order of the original. So this one had Romans 2 verse 4. Jump over there. I'm going to head back up to the other one. Alright, so if we read through this in the New American Standard, because we're going to still reference that one because it's the one we use. But again, this was a lot more was a bit of a challenge for me to get sorted out because of the way the word order is so radically different. It says, the New American Standard and NRSV, I'm going to start with that or at the beginning. We'll talk about that. But let's just read it through. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Okay, so that's the New American Standard. So, and if you read it in the NRSV, in the Greek, the way it's ordered there, it says, or of the rich of the kindness of him and of the restraint, that would correct the tolerance, and the long temper, there's patience, you can think down, you do not think down, is all the way down there. It's the second phrase in the New American Standard. See, that first phrase means do not think down. That's that's all flipped around, so it makes it a bit of a challenge to correlate. But again, the New Revised Standard Version has it much more correlated. Not knowing, that's unknowing here, that the kindness of God, we see it over here, kindness of God, to change your mind. Okay, so we see leads you to change your mind. So we have leads you to repent. Now, change your mind is repentance. That's our word, metanoia. So, we'll see this as we go through this, but sorting this all out was rather time-consuming. So, the New American Standard verse starts with, or do you think lightly? It begins with the Greek disjunctive particle, eh. So here we see the eh over here in the, get back up here, I think. So there's your E. See in the center where the or is? That symbol correlates to the E with the verb. So they start that out with the same word. But then they jump things into different order to make it more readable in the English, which is fine. It conveys the right information, but it's just a challenge to sort it out when you're comparing the two. Or do you think lightly begins with the Greek disjunction particle E that separates objects that are mutually exclusive. So the point here is God is setting two things up that don't exist simultaneously. Now, they're both a product of his judgment. One is discipline, condemnation. The other is blessing by association with Jesus. Riches is the word he's using to describe it. And what's happening with the unbeliever who rejects Jesus is they're rejecting the riches, the spiritual riches that accrue to them the moment they believe in Jesus. That would be the 40 things. So they don't recognize the benefit of that because they don't see the need. Or at least but the objective of the common grace is to bring them to that. So that gospel hearing, they will recognize it and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if they haven't got there at that point, then they're going to say no. Anybody who really understands what's going on and comprehends and actually accepts it as true is going to believe in Jesus. I mean, what else would you do? I mean, when you understand the concept and how God has to solve this problem of righteousness, not just righteousness, but perfect righteousness, and how he's going to go about doing that without compromising himself, then the idea of Jesus makes perfect sense. But until you get to that, it's more difficult to convince them. They got to come up to their own ideas or recognition of the problem. And the problem is spiritual death. So they are thinking down or rejecting God's grace, and God paid infinite for that. That was the greatest, we're going to see that in our verse here, how God did everything he could do to save everybody. And the fact that people are not saved is not according to the will of God. But they aren't saved because free will overrides God's plan. I mean, it wasn't his intention. Well, but the thing is, it had to happen. You know, and we're also going to know how God does not save unbelievers at the expense of believers. That's important. See, the world system would say, well, we got that's the difference between equity and equality. Equality, everybody's volition is a factor. And freedom plays, and then it plays out according to the way the things, according to the protocol. And people who take advantage of the system are blessed, and people who don't are ultimately destroyed if they're unbelievers. So you have the dichotomy, and that's what that word is describing. So blessings and cursings accrue from God's justice. It's just a question of where you stand relative to it. And the believer in Jesus stands in the position of power. Not because they're anything, but because that's where they ended up based on faith in Jesus. Whereas, and we saw that in John 3:18. They're judged already. Remember that word judged, krino. Judged for the purpose of condemnation. What's that? That's the lake of fire. Okay. So, the Greek, the E, separates the objects that are mutually exclusive. That would be salvation by grace through faith alone versus and life in heaven versus rejection of salvation and life in lake of fire. Those are mutually exclusive. You aren't going to be... you're either going to be one or the other. You can't go both. They're mutually exclusive. The distinction is being made between condemnation from God's justice in verse 3 and blessing from God's justice in verse 4. Okay, so this is, God's justice is the source of both. It's just a question of where you are with regard to it. Have you adjusted to God's justice, or does he have to adjust to you? That's the question. With this disjunctive particle is the present active indicative from the compound verb cataphoreno. Cata means down, phoreno means to think. So this is where the think lightly comes from. It means to think down, to disregard, whatever. We're going to do that. That means to think down, to despise, to scorn, to treat with contempt, not to care for, to disregard, or to think lightly, to have the wrong idea about. So that's what's being explained. So the unbeliever who doesn't accept Jesus is thinking lightly, not regarding what God's done for them. And he's done everything. Now we're going to get to that. That's another word coming up. He did everything that could be done to save them. And Paul talks about it. He gets to it in Romans 9. We'll be getting there 9 years from now. So the point is that the Jews were in a position to be saved, but they were not saved, most of them. They rejected Jesus. I mean, that's the sad thing about it. That's why Jesus was weeping above the city before he was crucified. Because he knew that the outcome was not good for them because of their rejection of Jesus. I mean, they have all this law, the system, the Mosaic law, all the ritual, all this stuff in the Old Testament. And it should be a benefit to them, but no, because they added to the law and did not regard the law properly, they ended up blowing off Jesus. Now, they're going to get it when the church is out of here. When we're gone, they're going to light up. Oh, you know, they're going to fall down. They're not going to believe it. But at that point, it's too late. They're in the tribulation. The verb is used for disparagement, and to disparage means to lower rank or estimation by word or action. It means to speak down to because of a diminution of esteem, depreciation, or detraction. So they think little of this, is the point. What are they thinking little of? What God has done for us through Jesus, which is the biggest thing he's ever done. I mean, the spiritual problem that he solved with Jesus solves every problem. You can't solve the problems of this world without first solving the spiritual problem. See, because why? Old sin nature. That's the answer. You got to get rid of the old sin nature, or at least its effects. It's still there, but you have the power now to deal with it through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what's required. You got to be in the right position to play the game, and the right position in the church or as a God's people, regardless, church or Israel, is believe in Jesus as he's revealed to you in the time frame that you live. So a good translation is, or do you disparage or treat with contempt or care nothing for? So that's, you could substitute that for this, do you think lightly. Do you think lightly is not powerful enough, in my opinion. The other one says, or of the riches, that's way down here. Do you think down? That's a little better. Thinking down is not something we don't relate to that. But these words work better. Do you contempt, disparage, care nothing for? The present tense is retroactive, progressive, so it denotes what's begun in the past at the point of God conscious. See, the cognizance of God's plan for us is moving forward. It's a continuum. And when you learn something, then you have the opportunity to comprehend something else. So God consciousness is the predicate for gospel hearing. See, so you got to have God consciousness first. And of course, these are significant points in the path of the unbeliever's spiritual function before God, before they're saved, or at salvation. That would be when they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the point of God consciousness continues into the present, into point of gospel hearing. Now that's the real decision point. Now if you never get to God consciousness, then God has no obligation to get you to gospel hearing. That explains heathenism and the dark ages. Apparently, you know, only way we don't know. We don't have capacity, you know. But since God's perfect, apparently his omniscience informed him that these people who did never get the gospel, like the North American residents, you know, back during the Dark Ages, which we hadn't ever got here to see, who they all went to the lake of fire. Or they died before they got responsible, one or the other. All right, we don't know that. It could be that. I mean, that's an answer. They died before they got God conscious. It's possible. But we don't know. We just know that God's perfect. So we have to leave it to him to make that call. Because for 1,000 years, the church was ineffective, pretty much. I mean, when the church turned inward after 300-400 AD and became a self-fulfilling power grab and a very evil group of people, that would be the Catholic Church. For 1,000 years, there was complete darkness across the planet, basically. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. And it wasn't until the illumination of the reformers began to light up the people's thinking, and people like Christopher Columbus and people like that came along who had bigger ideas. Well, before then, they would have been crushed. But because of the Reformation, they were allowed to run with a limited amount. Okay, so that's why the New World gets discovered. New World. It's been here all along, but they just didn't know about it. And they wouldn't have known about it had they been doing what they were supposed to have been doing the previous 1,000 years, but no. They weren't doing that. They were rejecting God's word. You know, in taking the money and running. So, you know, but since the 1400s, roughly, that's when Luther and the boys started changing spiritual context, then we started having all the other kinds of overt, visible scientific things occurring. Galileo, Newton, all those guys. All right, that's where the whole thing starts. And the thing bootstraps up into where we are now. And we're about ready to go right back into the Dark Ages because of the people that run the show right now. Now, it'll be interesting to see if God lets it happen. Maybe he will. I don't know. When you understand this verse, you can see where he might. Because there may be more people to be saved. And that's all he cares about. Saving people. And Peter says that. He says, you think that God is delaying his coming? No! He's doing this so that more people can be saved. So Peter says the same thing. I didn't bring it up here, but it's a passage I'm familiar with, and you probably heard it. So, I mean, it's not about... His point is, we're saved already. We're going to heaven. And God's interested in saving as many as possible. So what's to say he doesn't allow the Dark Ages to hit again and shut down the world for another 1,000 years? I have no idea. There's nothing to say he can't do that. There's no prophecy, so it can go either way. Now, maybe it won't. We don't know. So, it's possible. Okay, it's happened before. It can happen again. The active voice, the self-righteous person, produces the action of the verb, namely, disparagement, diminution, distraction, detraction. The indicative mood is the indicative, where the viewpoint of reality is implied and challenged. In other words, there's a question being proposed here. The indicative in this case is used in asking the question, and that would be the, do you think lightly? So that's basically, it's normally an indicative mood is a statement. But the way it's phrased here, the riches are hey you, don't you consider this to be of any value? Well, the answer is no. Right? That's at least initially. That's the answer, no. Why? Well, they don't recognize spiritual debt. How many people recognize spiritual debt today? Not enough. If they did, they would be more interested in going to church. Because the church is the answer to that. Or believing in Jesus is anyway, and you're going to get that from the church. It's the only place you can get it. So the fact that the churches are empty tells you everything you need to know. People think nothing of that. This verse, this phrase applies to the United States. They don't think squat about Jesus Christ and the Word of God because they think they got everything. And they got nothing. They're busted down, broken. Poverty stricken. Spiritually. Now they got all kinds of stuff, maybe, for now. That is rapidly going to be gone. Because of their rejection of truth. The riches, that's the next phrase. Remember, it's actually coming from down here, in the middle of the verse. Is an objective genitive singular from plutos. That's our word. The root of this word is Sanskrit pel, which means to flow and fill. So that's where you get the concept of being filled from this word riches. Or to be full. That's pleroma. The word we put, same root. From this comes pleutos, and used here and elsewhere, or plutos, I should say, and used here and elsewhere for all the blessings that accrue when God's justice is satisfied. See, God is blessing everything. The source of blessing for everything is God. I don't care who's got it. I mean, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're positive or negative, prosperity comes from God, period. That's why the church is actually the source of prosperity for the world. Why? And that's why the Dark Ages occurred. Because the church was not running properly. Okay, and that's why it could happen again. And we could be just like that. And we could go back to burning wood. For heat. And dying when we're 30 years old. Because we're starving to death and freezing to death. You know, whatever. I'm just saying. Don't think that can't happen. It can. It will. If we go negative to the, and God wants it, God will allow it to go there, and it might just do that. The adjective plusios means wealthy and rich, and the verbs pluto, that means to become rich, and plutso, that means to make rich. So again, it goes back to that same root, pel, and fill. This is salvation maladjustment of the unbeliever reversion as described in the principle. He disparages the truth. He disparages or treats with contempt God's spiritual blessing. See, he doesn't recognize his spiritual position. Well, who's obscuring that? The devil. See, the devil completely disconnects people from the spiritual reality. When you understand, I mean, even the concept of life being connected with the physical obscures that. I mean, our life is more than the physical. I mean, the physical is an aspect. And you can't be on the planet without a body that works. But your life is not in the body. It's not the real place. So when people obscure the soul and the spirit from the body, which is what has happened in our country. Our founders understood this. Though it's what in the last 200 years, people have rejected that. So now everything's about the body, not about the soul and the spirit. Well, that's rejecting this. And so you don't recognize spiritual death. Well, if you don't have spiritual death, you don't need Jesus. That's why they're looking down or disregarding this. So he disparages or treats with contempt God's spiritual blessings that are received at the point of salvation, that positionally move the unbeliever from spiritual poverty to spiritual prosperity. So the riches are spiritual. Now, there's a direct correlation, though, between spiritual prosperity and temporal prosperity. I've made the case that all of the technology and all the prosperity we have as a nation are the result of the spiritual prosperity of our founders. And I don't think there's any doubt about that. So you reject the source, which is God and Jesus Christ, and you're going to lose everything else sooner or later. That's the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And it takes time. I mean, it doesn't happen immediately because of momentum. Blessing by association. But eventually you end up with nothing. You end up in death because that's the end. That's where the devil wants everybody to go, because he doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. Of his kindness, that's our next phrase in the New American Standard, is translated from the Greek phrase charistosis, autos. So his is autos and charistosis is Greek, we're going to see, is kindness or grace. The descriptive genitive singular from the noun Christosis that describes God's gracious attitude and acts towards sinners. God's gracious attitude is based on his justice. And we see this in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, this was God laying the pipe for us to be saved before we even had a clue. And many people still don't have a clue. And they reject the facts of God's... Let's see if I find this. Romans 2:4. Go back there. Before I get to the next point where I'll need it. So the point is, see, God had this all figured out, and Revelation tells us that Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. So before the earth was created, and when was that? Well, that was in eternity past. We see that in Job. The angels rejoiced as the universe is created. Well, that's when the earth was created. That's Genesis 1:1. Okay, and then it's recreated in Genesis 3, more or less, 2 to 3. So, the creation of the earth, Jesus was slain. In fact, you can make the case that Jesus was slain before the creation of the angels, which was before the creation of the universe. So, God had this whole thing in mind from the get-go. Remember, he's omniscient. He knows all things. And so, his plan throughout the whole thing was to permit the falls, that not just Adam's fall, but the devil's fall, for the purpose of deploying his grace through Jesus. That was his plan from the outset. And the greatest beneficiaries of that are the church, because of their association with Jesus. So in this church age, you believe, I mean, all the differences that exist between individuals in every facet of difference that can occur is resolved in the church with this new spiritual species thing. Of course, what does the devil do? He makes maximum issue of all the differences. What do you expect? Race, gender, all those things that are non-issues are made issues in the devil's world today. And the farther we get into the devil's running the show, the more it gets that way. All right? It's crazy. I mean, today, you're not even, your gender's not even determined by your birth. You're going to be whacked out in your head and be something else, you think. And they, literally, they are. They're insane. They're irrational. That's insanity. So that's where we're at. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, we're way past Sodom and Gomorrah. They were in sandbox compared to where we're at. And people actually believe that's crap. That just shows you how deceived the devil is. How successful the devil is at deceiving people. The same gracious attitude that God has toward one member of the human race, he has toward all members of the human race. The doctrine of unlimited atonement reveals this equality. So God's just as concerned about everybody equally. Now, the results aren't the same. John tells us. Not us only, but everybody. But doesn't mean that they're beneficiaries, because why? They said no! They say no to the riches of his kindness. Christosis expresses comprehensive fullness of eternal salvation. So, it's a common equivalent to charis, or grace. So, do you disparage the riches of his kindness? Kindness is an anthropopathism. Remember, an anthropopathism is a word that describes a characteristic that God does, imposes a human characteristic on God. So it explains God's integrity with a word that shows how it plays. But God doesn't really have this. God's perfect. He's righteous and justice. But his righteous and justice works out to this. But we have this. So we can impose this on God. This is not part of the essence of God. Okay, it's a manifestation of the integrity of his love, his justice, his righteousness, his omniscience. So it's a compilation and an external outworking of his unfailing love through righteousness and justice and omniscience. So if we use kindness to describe this, it helps us perceive what it means, well, how it works. But it doesn't go back to the essence of God, because in the essence of God, it's a synergy. Okay, so again, kindness is not an essence component. Truth is, love is, grace isn't either. Grace is the outworking. It's an anthropopathism. You get down to it. So it's how you explain something that's going on with God, but the way it actually gets arrived at is through perfection. That's what it amounts to. Perfection. So kindness is an anthropopathism, or a human characteristic ascribed to God so that we can understand God's attitude of salvation. It explains it perfectly, because why? Well, God gave his son, the greatest possession ever, for us. So that shows you the extent that he was pursuing salvation for everybody. There was no limit. Nothing was left off the table, and we're going to see another word about that. The word kindness can also mean generosity. It is displayed in the doctrine of propitiation, whereby God's justice is free to save anyone who believes in Jesus. See, that's why once you're saved, you can't be unsaved. Because God's justice saved you. And he saved you because you have God's righteousness. Now, you didn't earn or deserve any of it. Now, it was all about God and Jesus working towards you for it. So it's irrevocable. That's another passage in Romans. The possessive genitive pronoun autos is the possessive pronoun his. So see, his kindness. There's where that pronoun comes in. So we can translate this of his gracious generosity or of his kindness. So this is God's outworking of God's integrity towards sinners. We saw that in Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, another passage describes it. God gave his son. And the tolerance, that's our next word, and tolerance is the English word, is kai o enoche. The anthropasm kindness is easy to understand from a human frame of reference related to God's essence. Enoche, that means to hold back, delay, or restraint, is not as easy. So this is another anthropopathism. holding something back or restraining or stopping, not doing something. Restraint is how the Nestle Allen text does it in its translation. Hold back to delay or to restrain. It is not an easy. It is not as easy until we use it in a similar word that represents an anthropopathism, such as the word clemency. Clemency. So clemency is when you don't demand reparation, payment for the evil done. Clemency is what happens when a president forgives people who've broken the law. All right. Well, this is kind of what we've got going on here with God. Clemency. Now, in the end, you know, when the whole thing rolls forward, that clemency is going to be restrained. Because why? Justice has to execute righteousness. Justice has to correlate righteousness with what is reality. And that would be the Great White Throne. When it's all said and done, that has to happen for anybody that hasn't believed in Jesus. That's inevitable. But meanwhile, God's grace is tolerant. More tolerant than we would be, ever. Looking at what's going on outside, we wouldn't put up with it. But he does. Because his desire is for those who will be saved. So clemency is a disposition of mercy that's an act of compassion. In this context, it's related to the divine justice and propitiation. It is seen in the restraint of God's judgment that permits everyone an equal opportunity for salvation, adjustment to God's justice. So what we have here is God waiting patiently in spite of the fact that people are dirtbags. And they're saying no and disregarding what he did through Jesus. You see, of course, they don't know. They're deceived. They're deceived. The devil has deceived them. So he's not holding it against them, is the point. He's waiting. Hopefully, the grace will come. In fact, we get down to it later, that the kindness of God leads you to a change of thinking. So that's the last phrase in the word, in the verse. A change of thinking that comes from kindness. Now, it doesn't always happen. But many times it does. Clemency is directed towards the human race and the continuation of human history. The fact that many people, maybe even a majority, reject Jesus Christ as Savior does not diminish or destroy the opportunity of others. See, this is God providing equal privilege and opportunity to everybody, and he's not permitting the evil to overcome the good. See, that's what equity does. Equity steals from the prosperous and gives to the poor. Okay, equality result. Rather than allowing, God says, no, we're going to give maximum blessing to the prosperous because they deserve it on the basis of my grace. And the unbeliever, they did not appropriate my grace. I mean, the parable of the talents explains it perfectly. The person who took the talent and buried it in the ground, what happened? The talent was taken from him and given to the guy that had 10. All right? And he was kicked out. Well, that describes perfectly what's going to go ultimately happen here. Everybody had opportunity. The guy with 1 said, no, I don't trust you. You're a bad person. He thought down. All right? He buried it. And God, Jesus said, hey, you should have at least given it to the banker and I got some interest. But no. You thought down on me. Okay? So he took it away from him and threw him into the lake of fire. And he gave it to the guy that had 10. Okay. Why? Because the guy that had 10 had demonstrated his integrity and his belief in Jesus. See, that's a perfect example of this. So he doesn't take away the opportunity for those who will be positive because other people who are negative said no. God's basically, the way I look at this, God throws gas on the fire. It's not something I recommend. But if you've ever seen it done, you get a huge flame when gas hits the fire. Because it's so much, you know, there's so much volatility there. Since Christ died for all, clemency explains why God does not destroy the entire human race because some members of the human race reject Jesus and remain maladjusted to God's justice. So just because someone else said no doesn't take away from the one who will say yes, it's coming. That's why I say, why wouldn't he take us back to a dark age? It's volition. You know, the issue in the church age is volition. The church age ends at some point. Now, I'm guessing, I mean, the rationale that I've developed on this is, at some point there's not going to be any more believers, and no potential for any. Alright? So, however that happens, it's going to happen somehow. Now, it's not, but that's going to happen. And at some point in the church age, we're talking church age here, negative volition is going to reach a point where there's no positive volition. That would be, see, we have to correlate what happened back with Noah. What happened there? The entire world was locked in to its situation. All but eight people. Nine. Nine. Because we've got to add Methuselah. All but nine people were negative. And the trigger was Methuselah. When he dies, it comes. So when he died, the flood came. And wiped out the entire planet except for the eight on the ark. Well, the same thing is going to happen with the tribulation. There will be no more positive volition. Everybody will be locked into their... We're getting there now, if you think about it. Since everybody's in these silo echo chambers, there's no cross-communication between the silos. So we may well get there. I mean, if you look at what's going on, between the abortions and every one of these key kids that's dealt with this gender stuff is neutered. There's no babies coming out of them babies. Where else have we got to go? The only place there's even any contention with this is in Western civilization. That would be Europe and the United States. That's where all this is happening. He doesn't give a rip about China and Asia. Africa, most of it. Why? It's already locked into negative volition. Okay? I mean, if we weren't sending missionaries over there, nobody would be coming to any cognizance of Jesus. So you stop sending them because you shut down the client nation. Okay, I can see that happening. Could happen soon, actually. But that would be a trigger, okay, for the exit resurrection. No more positive volition. And that's consistent with our verse when we get going to the next couple words, which we don't have time to do right now. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand your plan, purpose, and desire that all men be saved. That you've gone to the end of the world to make it possible. And yet there are still those who are negative and refuse. And in spite of that, you provide everything that those who are positive would need to continue to advance in your plan. And we thank you for that and your grace in that regard. Help us to understand that and to maximize that. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.